This program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you about the authority of Christ. The Bible says, the disciples brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You can find this great text in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 7 through 11. Here now is some music. It's Glory Sound singing, Shout to the King, Hosanna. Impression made on me when Christ came riding up to the gates of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday is that of his magnificent authority. Throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrated a quiet authority. He spoke in the confident tones of one who knew what he was about. He could speak with certainty about the problems common to man because he knew what was in the heart of man. He understood human nature. He could speak with assurance about God because he had always been and continued always to be in the presence of his Father. There was a growing conjecture in the minds of his disciples, especially during the second half of his ministry, that this prophet and teacher was somehow different from the other prophets and teachers of Israel. Jesus appeared to have an inside track. Somehow he was related to the heart of hearts, to the holy and loving God the Father, in ways they had never before experienced. A man had appeared amongst men who knew intimately what was in the mind and will of the Father above. And if the disciples wondered, the people were even more amazed at his authority. But early in his ministry, it was a quiet authority that Jesus exuded. Certainly, he claimed authority to forgive sins, and he authorized his disciples to heal and cast out demons. Yet Jesus was reticent about making his authority public. On a few occasions it slipped out. For example, in his debate with the Pharisees. But this seemed almost accidental. All this changed when, after more than 2 years of preaching and teaching, Jesus set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. There was a new resolution in his step as he walked to his death at the City of Peace. The disciples held back because they knew that Jerusalem was for him the most dangerous place in which he could be found. Yet he went fearlessly ahead, not suicidally, but with an authority that seemed to be in command all the way. "Go to the village ahead of you," he said, "and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And so, from that simple command, there resulted a great movement. People spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread newly cut palm branches. And as Jesus rode towards Jerusalem, the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" Here is a messianic scene, if there ever was one. And in it, the reticence of Christ gives way to a clear, undeniable claim to authority. He once spoke quietly and to a limited audience who he was. Now he speaks clearly and demonstrates openly for all to see. So we come to our double text. See, your King comes to you. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can find this latter text in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. In a democratic society in which we emphasize the equality of all, it is difficult to acknowledge any one person as preeminent, let alone supreme. What does it mean to live in a democracy, but to live in a society in which no one is more important than the other, where all have an equal vote, where there may be differences of ability and wealth, and perhaps even power, but where in terms of human worth, all are equal? How can we Democrats accept the authority of anyone over us? Yet in fact, we are subservient to 1,000 strange and varied masters, from our innermost desires to our bosses at work, from our personal drives to the obligations we feel for our families and our community, from our baneful distempers to the gods of our own creation. We seem to insist on being subservient to all sorts of inadequate rulers in our internal and external lives, all the while refusing to admit our servility. A man appeared one day at a minister's study and said to the preacher, "You've got to help me. I have too many masters and I can't keep them all satisfied." If only we could find one person who speaks the truth. If only we could find one person who would introduce us to the claims and reality and power of holy love. Someone to whom we could give our allegiance. Someone from whom we could gain a true perspective for life. Let's break in here and listen to some more music. Here is Rivers of Joy singing, "I've Got a Love."
Down a lonely road upon my shoulders lay a heavy load like a million. I didn't understand I had a danger waiting to take my hand. And then one evening as the sun set low I heard a story of how he loved me so, and how I'm happy cause he came to me and set me apart with his love down deep in my heart.
I got a love down deep in my heart. I got a love down deep in my heart.
I wanna tell ya, cause Jesus saved my soul. That old devil is trying to gain control. So every morning, before we start my day, you read the Bible. Take some time to pray, and then Jesus tells me that he's my Savior and friend, and he in my heart. I'll have his love down deep in my heart.
I got a love, love down deep in my heart. I got a love down deep in my heart.
Returning now to our message, consider this act of Jesus as a declaration of authority. The scene that first Palm Sunday was this. It was a scene of great expectation. The crowds that gathered in Jerusalem were overwhelming. Jerusalem was not a large city in those days, probably not larger, in fact, than a good-sized town. But it was Passover, and Jewish people had come from far and wide to celebrate the deliverance of Israel from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. A scholar has calculated that 250,000 lambs were required for sacrifice on that occasion. Assuming that a minimum of 10 persons would offer one of those lambs, it means that nearly 250,000 people had descended on Jerusalem for Passover. It was a city surging with Jews from Judea, from Galilee, and the dispersed communities on the shores of the Mediterranean and the interior of Asia Minor. Nor had they come merely for a Sabbath afternoon picnic. They were there to celebrate three things. First, the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. Second, they had come to celebrate the presence with them of God, the Holy One of Israel. Third, they had come to celebrate the fact that the God who had delivered their forefathers in the past and who was with them in the present would fulfill his promises for a peaceful and harmonious future. The God of all peace would bring through the gates of Jerusalem, the city of peace, bring in his own good time and by his own purpose and will, the great shalom, the great peace. God had never let them down in their long history. He was constantly ministering to them in the present. He was about to bring in his kingdom. It was a scene of great expectations. Jesus chose his moment carefully. It was a planned demonstration. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak, the scriptures say. Gunther Bornkamm, one of Germany's fine New Testament scholars, comments on the first Palm Sunday. We may assume that first and foremost journey to Jerusalem was undertaken in order to confront the people there in the holy city with a message of the kingdom of God and to summon them at the 11th hour to make their decision. It was a planned demonstration. If it was a planned demonstration, it was precisely because Jesus came with a divine purpose. He came deliberately to fulfill the scriptures. He was coming as king. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus did not come as a popular military messiah, for then he would have ridden on a great war horse, duly caparisoned, to demonstrate his ability to throw off the hateful yoke of mighty Rome. Instead, he rode a donkey, not a beast of burden, but the symbol of a king, coming in peace. He was coming also to purify the temple. I will bring foreigners to my holy mountain, give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, Isaiah had prophesied. Jesus was coming as the great high priest to open the temple to those beyond the gates of Jerusalem, to make it a place of worship for all nations of the world. He was coming to show that God is not to be worshipped as some tribal deity, but as the cosmic king who has created and redeemed the universe and who calls forth allegiance from the hearts of men and women from every quarter under the sun. He was coming as well to die for the world, to point beyond law to love. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and inflicted. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Beyond the law of the Old Testament, beyond the demands of God, is the offer of grace from that same Holy Father who offers forgiveness to those who repent and surrender their lives to his servant Son. Jesus came with divine purpose to fulfill the Scriptures as King, as great High Priest, and ultimately as Savior. Jesus came in the most winsome way possible. He came with courage, recognizing full well the hostility of his enemies. His disciples had warned him, "Lord, don't go to Jerusalem. It's like committing suicide. Your martyrdom is certain if you set foot within that city." And yet we are told that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There came a time when the Son of God must move courageously, despite what the worst of men will do to him who is the best of men. In the same way, there comes a time for you and me to forget about the harm people can do to us and what they will say and whisper in the shadows against us. There comes a time when we too must move with courage and stand and be counted for the sake of the gospel. Jesus also came with confidence, believing that he was fulfilling God's will. Do we believe that we are fulfilling God's will? The way we live, failing to worship him regularly, ignoring his word because we don't read the Scriptures, failing to make contact with him because we don't know how to pray? All of this constitutes a failure to do God's will. It is little wonder that we lack confidence. Confidence needs to be fed by an act of faithfulness. There are spiritual conditions that must be met if we are to experience the certitude we crave. Jesus came also making a claim that he was more than a prophet, that he was indeed the Savior of the world. In the upper room a few days later, we find Jesus breaking bread and pouring the cup. "This is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He was clear about this. He came as Savior, not just as a great teacher or rabbi or guru. C.S. Lewis reminds us that to interpret Jesus in this light is not open to us. To do so is to mistake and misconstrue what he really was. It is only as Savior and Lord that Jesus becomes prophet and teacher for us. Only when we see him crucified and risen and making his claim upon us can we grasp what he stood for and what he taught. And of course, Jesus came with a great and overflowing compassion. He said, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." The reservoir of God's heart is so full of love that it overflows. When you feel as though things couldn't go worse for you, if you have had a difficult decision to make, or your children won't listen to you, remember this. Christ, by riding into Jerusalem, is saying to you, with all the authority of God, "I have come to share with you my compassion and love. Nothing need ever separate you from me." As he came around the hillside before coming down through the valley to the gates of Jerusalem, his donkey must have stopped for a moment there on Olivet, and he looked down upon the city of peace, but also the city of hatred, the city of sorrow and bitterness and loneliness, in bondage to mighty Rome, and there he wept. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And the modern city, and we its inhabitants, are loved no less. There is a need for authority. Jesus came with courage, with confidence, making this claim that he was the Savior, and with a deep compassion. But so many of them didn't understand, even after they had shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord!" They didn't grasp how his heart ached for their stubbornness, blindness, or indifference. Do we understand in our stubbornness, blindness, or indifference? And do we recognize his claim on our lives? There's a desperate need in our lives for authority, for a genuine authority. As creatures of the universe, we need to stand under Christ's authority. We experience the natural limitations of body and mind. We are unable to grasp the meaning of things without a hint from someone who knows. We are unable to sense our raison d'etre without a push from someone who cares. As creatures, we need an authoritative revelation and motivation. As sinners, we need to stand under Christ's authority. Pride and arrogance runs rampant in our lives and through us destroys our society. There's a need for judgment. Be aware of this. The judgment of the Lord who rides through the gates of Jerusalem is not a harsh or ultimately a destructive judgment. It is intended as a redemptive judgment, meant to bring us to our senses and then to our knees. God's love is always a holy love. It is never destructive unless we choose, finally, to reject its redemptive purpose. But also as Christians, we need to stand under Christ's authority. The guilty man needs a Savior. The proud man needs a Lord. Christians need a guide along the way. To whom but Christ shall the Christian look for wisdom and direction? There is a need for authority. Consider, thirdly, the nature of Christ's authority. What is Christ's authority like? To most of the world, it is an invisible authority. It is currently visible only to the eyes of faith, though eventually it will be visible to all. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But to those who believe, Christ's authority is not based on mere credulity. We know in whom we have believed. We have seen his power in action as the deaf are given their hearing and the blind their sight. We have heard his wisdom as he has counseled us in the things of God. It is an authority based on a holy love, a love that will never let us go. It is an authoritative love that not only offers us the kingdom, but also makes demands on us. It is a love that respects our freedom, that never encroaches on our prerogatives, but allows us to make our choice between life and death. Such a holy love cannot be ignored. It challenges our understanding of love and forces us to redefine our conceptions of love. It is an authority that flows from the cross. P.T. Forsyth, the Scottish Congregationalist theologian of the last century, reminds us in his book God the Holy Father, a book so influential in my life that it is the authority of Christ crucified that claims the allegiance of the Christian. In the cross, we are confronted by an authoritative Christ who seizes and wrestles with and finally overcomes death for us all. And in so doing, he claims us for his own. More than this, through the cross comes an imperative to love. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And as the power of the cross claims our lives and refashions us, sweeping through our lives, transforming us spiritually and morally, until we become new creatures in Christ, we are turned out into the world to claim it for Christ who has claimed us. But how do we put ourselves under Christ's authority? How do we submit to his authority? That is at once very simple and extremely difficult. First, we must be convicted of and acknowledge our need for that kind of ultimate authority. How beneficial is it to find ourselves living life in the fast lane, only to discover that we are on the wrong road and lost? Will we allow Christ to ride through the gates of our hearts? It is one thing to applaud his ride through the gates of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The question is, will we allow him into our city today and into our lives? If we won't, are we then saying that the gospel is irrelevant, that it is simply part of the mythology of our past, to be cast upon the refuse heap with all those philosophies and religions that have proven either disastrous or inconsequential? Are we prepared to acknowledge our need for Christ in our lives? Second, we must come with repentance to the foot of the cross, with genuine contrition in our hearts, admitting responsibility for our sin, and with a desire for change. Did Jerusalem realize what it was doing when it opened its gates to Jesus on that first Palm Sunday? If we accept the authority of Christ today, it will only be because we have repented of our rebelliousness against God and sought a change. Finally, it will require submission on our part, not merely a waving of palm branches in the air, caught up in the exultation and enthusiasm of the moment. It is all too easy to be an enthusiastic Christian for the first year, then to burn out. Do we have any staying power? Will we surrender our lives to Christ forever? Surrender is a sign of strength and wisdom, not a sign of weakness and folly. What is your will on this matter? See, your King comes to you. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can do it either sooner or later. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was a great prophet and teacher. We also thank you that he was and is more than this. He is the Savior of the world. He is God incarnate. He is the primary authority in our lives. Only if he is this can we be assured that everything is put in its proper place. We surrender our lives once again to him, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to end our program, here are the messengers singing, "Shout It, Jesus is Coming." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
A presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.